Well, good evening. I just want to pause for just a moment, if you'll allow me, before we get into the lesson, just to share my appreciation to this family in Christ. As you know, this has been my first opportunity to come and spend time with the brethren here at Helton Drive, and I just want you to know that I appreciate it very much. Your hospitality has just been over the top. Appreciate all the wonderful meals that have been shared with me, all the kindness, and especially the encouragement. And you have been extremely generous with your kind words regarding the sermons, and very encouraging to me, and I thank you for that very, very much. And I also want to say a special appreciation to Deidre for her life of having to live with Ken. And I have been, reminded of what she deals with on a daily basis. And, there are some people who are certainly going to heaven by grace. That is 99.9% all of us. But some of us actually earn our salvation, and it takes one to know one. My wife is in that category also. But being serious, I appreciate Ken and Deidre very much. They are good friends. And it has really been fun for me to hang out with them and laugh like we used to laugh together so many years ago when we were both in South Alabama, just starting out as ministers in the Lord's church. And I tell you, it's just been great to spend time with them. Thank you very much. Appreciate it very much. There was a little girl who was busily drawing a picture one day at the kitchen table. And her mom saw that she was really into it, so she really didn't want to disrupt her, but at the same time, she was working with so much vigor, she just couldn't help it. So she walked over and she said to her little girl, "Honey, what are you drawing?" Without pausing and without looking up, the little girl goes, "I am drawing a picture of God." And the mother thought, "Well, that's nice." And she started to walk away. But then she thought, no, this is one of those teaching moments. I really can't let this go. So she came back to her little girl and she said, "Well, honey, that's really nice. But nobody knows what God looks like." Without looking up and while she's still working on her picture, the little girl, without hesitation, said, "Well, they will know what He looks like in a moment." Don't you love kids? Kids have the ability to just see things clearly and things just seem to fit for them. And it is kind of interesting when you think about it. We have a library here of 66 books written over a time span of over 1,500 years. If you start with Moses when he first started writing those books of the law, and you go all the way to the final book, the Revelation, written by John, and 40 different authors. But not once. Not once are we given a physical description of God. Isn't that amazing? That if there's anything to me that speaks to God's Word as being credible, it's the sense that it's written in a way that's so different than the way we would write. And it's written in a way that, in ways that really man, and here's the reason God doesn't do it. It's not important to God that we know what He looks like. And here's what's even more amazing. Even with those 3 years of ministry that Jesus is upon the earth, what He looked like, we don't know. We had no idea. But here's what's even more powerful. We don't know what our Lord looked like. But we are given a clear description of His bride. That is the church. And here's what I want you to think about tonight as we spend our time in this lesson. It's a very simple question, and it applies simply to this family in Christ. Is Helton Drive, is this church, a hospital for sinners or a hotel for saints? I'll define those terms a little bit more as we get into the lesson, but I just want to throw it out there to you, and I want this echoing in your mind. Is this church a hospital, or do I see it as more of a hotel? Well, I think the first place we need to begin when we really try to seek to answer a question like this or consider it, let's first of all just consider some things that the church is not.
And Scripture points this out to us. You might say this is where some people today are seeking to build the church in a way that's not necessarily according to the pattern. For example, some believe the church is all about the visitor. In fact, everything that we need to do and everything that needs to be a part of our assembly together needs to center around the visitor. And here's how you do that. You don't mention the H word. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about sin. Don't put any demands. Don't throw out any expectations. Don't expect people to change. In other words, make it very visitor-friendly from the standpoint that we want people to leave feeling extremely happy and with tons of self-confidence. Therefore, the sermon needs to be very short and witty, and we need to make things just as much fun as we can because it's all about the visitor. Well, in Colossians 1, and in verses 15 to 18, the Apostle Paul reminds the church of Colossae, and in similar fashion is going to remind the church at Ephesus, that no, the church is not about the visitor or even man. It's about Jesus. Because all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that He may have the preeminence. Another way that some people kind of build without the pattern in misunderstanding what the church is all about, they think, well, the church, they think the church is all about social events. In other words, it is the role of the church to provide a social environment and provide the social needs of individuals. And there needs to be some entertainment there. So what you'll actually do is you'll do something that's just going to lift their spirits and give them just a true sense of belonging. In fact, you can almost look at any newspaper and you'll see ads for churches. And to a large degree, this is what it's going to center around. I'm kind of a news junkie, and so these things always jump out at me, and I've actually got a slew of them that I could share with you. But I'm just going to pick one out in particular. But here's the deal. I'm not going to tell you where this church is because I don't want to lose you. All right? But there is a church. There is a church up along the eastern seaboard. That's the only thing I'm giving you. And they've decided that in their basement, they're going to change things up. And a local newspaper caught on that they've made some changes, and it's become quite a popular place. In fact, they've seen a great influx of 20 and 30-somethings due to what they've done to their basement. Are you ready for this? The church has a long-standing tradition in the community of more than 135 years, but now their fellowship has grown to over 700 members because they've turned their basement into a brewery. That's right. It's a pub. And they're actually brewing their own lager, which they've named Winged Lion Lager. And people are loving it. And people are gathering. And they're coming for lunch even during the week. And everybody can make a $10 donation to the church. And they will get some lager and some refreshments. See why I'm not telling you where this place is? Don't want to lose you. That's kind of an extreme example. But isn't it interesting that in John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus will look out among a multitude of thousands of people who are hungry, and He says, no food. You're not here because of my teaching. You're not here because I represent the bread from heaven. No, you're here for more food. It was just happened to be that the day before, He did feed them all in a fabulous miracle that represented to them that He was the Son of God. At least that's what they should have gathered from that feast. But in turn, they just wanted another meal. And Jesus said, no more. Why? Because He wants man to be interested in a thirst and a food that will be satisfy a thirst and the hunger of man eternally, which is through Him in His Word.
One more.
Some believe that the church is all about charitable organizations and programs. In other words, it should be simply the role of the church to seek to solve the social ills of the world. Now, let me just pause here for just a moment and make a quick clarification on this before I carry on a little further. I am a firm believer. I am a very firm believer in Christians being involved in charitable organizations. I'm involved in three right now on my own. But is that really the role of the church and the focus of the church? What's interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when it came to just relieving a widow among those who were in a congregation, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verses 9 to 16, Paul says very clearly, do not even let a widow be taken into your number. In other words, don't even make a widow the responsibility of the congregation unless she meets this requirement. You ever read these requirements? This is amazing. She must be over the age of 60. She must have been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up her children, if she has lodged the stranger, if she has washed saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. Wow, that's quite a list. Church shouldn't be burdened. Unless that's the kind of woman. Wow. And don't misunderstand the point. Should Christians have great concern for the needs of people around them? Absolutely. But is that the goal of the church, to resolve all the social ills of the world? No. No. In fact, what's interesting, if you go back and you look when the church began, when they had a need inside their own congregation to take care of widows who were not getting daily necessities of food, the apostles themselves said, let's get men in the congregation to take care of that because we're too busy praying and working. Mark Copeland, a good friend of mine, when talking about the role of the church and especially the way the world sees the church, he said this, quote, losing its spiritual focus, the congregation becomes a business instead of a body, a foundation instead of a family, and a corporation instead of a church, unquote. And I think he's right. We got any runners here with us? Do I even hear a runner? Now, I ask that question a lot of places, and nobody raises their hand, you know. In fact, I used to run quite a bit, and I was doing this especially when I lived in Hueytown, you know, down there Birmingham. And literally, people in the community were like, uh-oh, what'd that guy steal? What's going on? People at church would say, well, I'll go run with you. If a bear's chasing me, you know. But I like to run. I ran some marathons, a lot of half marathons. And when you get into a hobby like that, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but I kind of jump into things really head first and let's get right in there. And so I started reading all the running magazines. In fact, I had one called Runner's World. Ever heard of it? They mailed it straight to my house, had my name right there on the cover, made me feel important. And I got to reading about all these world-class runners. And here's what I found out. World-class runners don't run if their body aches. I don't run if my body aches. World-class runners don't do a lot of running just before an event. Trust me, I didn't run hardly at all before any of the events. World-class runners don't eat a lot of sweets. I don't eat a lot of sweets. You know what I began to realize? I must be a world-class runner and didn't even know it. That's dumb, isn't it? That makes no sense. Because you know, being a world-class runner isn't just about what you don't do. It's about what? What are you doing? Can I share with you that's the exact same thing when it comes to the church? I don't know if you've ever caught yourself doing this, but we love to use some catchphrases out there, and we love to use some monikers like sound. Is that church sound? You ever thought about what that means? Generally, when we use that phrase, is it sound, we're saying, it doesn't do this, does it? Well, if it doesn't do that, then it must be sound. If it doesn't stand like this, then it must be sound. If it isn't involved in that, then it must be sound. And here's my point. Oh, it may be sound all right. Sound asleep. Because the church isn't just about what it does not do. More importantly, what makes the church a church that belongs to the Lord is about what it is doing. So let's focus our attention specifically on that as we continue through this lesson. If you have the Heavenly Library with you, I want you to take down the book of Ephesians. And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at a particular passage of Scripture that I believe Paul is focusing his attention squarely on the corporate believers. He's not talking about the individual. Well, how do I know that? Well, when you look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to speak to individuals who have leadership or teaching roles in the congregation. Notice verse 11. And he, that is the Lord, the Spirit, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Notice he's putting his emphasis here on those who are teaching in a congregation. The elders, the teachers, the preachers. And here's what they're teaching the flock. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, by which every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds up itself in love. Did you hear that? Did you hear what he's telling us? He's telling us how to build the church. And what he says is, those that are in teaching roles, and the role of the church, first and foremost, if you look back into verse 12, is this: to equip the saints. Some of your Bibles use the word perfecting, and it's the idea in the Greek is this. It is the idea that you take what is out of order and you put it in order. If a steward of a house comes into a house and things aren't where they should be, the steward of the house, the manager of the house, will line things up the way it should go. A doctor will put things back together. In other words, he will make what is lacking, he will make it whole. He will make things fit together. And so when you think of the role of the church, that's what the church is to do. To help each and every individual get things together, to equip, to perfect them. And these are those, you'll notice, are saints. Equip the saints. Well, what does that suggest? Well, a saint is one who has been sanctified. In other words, they've been set apart. They have dedicated themselves now to godly living. Let me explain this to you in a visual that I think we can all understand. Somebody's in dire need of emergency care. What do you dial? What do you dial? Well, 911. And the first responders get there to this individual, and they find this individual on the brink of death. And so they begin immediately to work on them, and they'll start pumping and maybe doing CPR and hooking up all the tubes, and they put them up on a gurney. And once they just got them just enough stabilized so they can transport them, they begin to transport them, and they rush them to the hospital. And where do they go when they get them to the hospital? Where's the first place they go? Do they go up to the front desk and wait? No, where do they go? Go to the emergency room, right? And when this individual who's in critical care is wheeled into the emergency room, the all call goes out that we have somebody who needs immediate attention, and the whole staff will scramble to that individual to work on them. And the family's in the waiting room waiting anxiously. Are they going to make it? Are they going to make it? You know, they're back there working on them. And eventually, after a lot of intense work, after a lot of intense care, the doctor will come out into the waiting room if things are progressing nicely and say, "They're going to make it. They're going to make it." Now, when you're sitting in the waiting room and you're waiting the whole time and you hear, "They're going to make it," do you go, "Oh, this is great. Let's go get a pizza"? No. Just because they're going to make it, that doesn't mean they're done. They're then taken to another place. Where do they go? Well, ICU. And then the care is around the clock as they continue to heal and hopefully continue to put things back together. And then if they progress nicely, then they'll end up in a step-down unit and then eventually maybe in their own room. And then maybe if they continue to improve well, they're one of those people that's walking up and down the hall, you know, dragging their IV pole, checking on everybody else. But they're in the hospital. They're still in the hospital. Why? They're not perfect yet to go home. You see, when you really dig into what Paul is saying, church should be a hospital. And every single person is at one of those levels in the hospital. Sometimes we allow the temptations of life and we allow the challenges of life to seep in on us, and Satan has his hands on us and he's strangling on us and we're near death. And we need a lot of intense care. And sometimes maybe we're not in intensive care anymore. Maybe things are back together where they should be, but you still need the care of the great physician. Right? Look at what he's saying in this passage. Till we all come to a unity of faith. And look at the very end of the passage that we read. Until each part is working properly. My fear is sometimes we don't see it like a hospital. In fact, sometimes we kind of come into the assembly like this. "Oh, here I am. Aren't y'all glad I'm here? I'm going to take my seat here right now. It is so hot in here. Did somebody not turn on the air conditioner?" Who didn't turn on the air conditioner? Oh, my word. Did we not sing that song last week? Oh, the same song. And it's that Robertson guy preaching again. Oh, when's Ken going to be back? Please help me. Save me from this. Oh, man. You know, she didn't talk to me. That preacher's wife's been over there. And I know she saw me. She saw me. I looked right at her. And she didn't talk to me. Did they not see me come in here? Where's the maitre d'? Where's the little mint on my pew? Why isn't everybody understanding what I need here? What did we just turn it into? Well, it's a hotel. And here's what you expect at a hotel. You expect everybody in the hotel to understand that you're there and to be waiting on you. And everybody in the hotel should be on the same page and have it all together. But who likes to go to hospitals? They're kind of messy. And sometimes somebody else is getting the attention instead of me. Notice what Paul is telling us. Our role as a church is to equip saints, to help people grow, That they'll grow in the knowledge of God's will, as Peter says. In fact, we quoted that last night. That they'll grow in grace, and then they'll learn to do good works, and they'll be willing to share, and they'll be willing to help others in time of need. In fact, look a little bit later in verse 12, because this takes us to the next point. That the role of the church isn't just so we can get our lives together, and that we can be sanctified, and that we can deal with our own challenges. No, the role of the church is to take us to the next level, that once we are being equipped, then we move to the next stage, and that is we learn to work ourselves. In other words, these pastors and teachers are teaching us how to do the work ourselves. And here's the way Paul says it. The work of ministry. All right? Let me give you a little word definition. For those of you taking notes, this is very important. Do you know what the word work means in the Greek? Work. Anybody know? It means work. That's right. It's not easy. Have you ever felt like that when you've come to the assembly and you've worked with people and talked to people and went over here and did over here and taught classes and you get home and you go, oh man, that's like work. Great! You went to church! That's what the Lord intended it to be. Because we're now in a business of seeking to encourage souls and saving souls. And this is exactly what Paul calls it. He calls it a work of ministry. The word ministry here, and depending on what your Bible, what version you have, the word work in ministry, or the word ministry actually implies waiting tables or attending or supporting what is needed. And here's the deal with serving, folks. It's a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior. Every now and then I'll have somebody come up to me and they'll go, you know, Phil, it's just easy for you. You know, you got one of those personalities. It just makes it easy. Really? Easy? I was in a preacher training program with Frank Jamerson. Some of you may know him. What a wonderful, godly man. But we were going to the hospital to check on somebody, and as we were going up there, I was like, okay, what do you say? Man, they're going to somebody's room, and they're obviously hurting, they're uncomfortable. What do you say? And Frank goes, you know, I've been doing this my whole life. I have no idea. He said, I guess I'll just say what Ed Harrell always said he would say when he goes into somebody's room. Sure hope you don't die. I thought, okay, Frank, I think I can figure this out on my own. And we started laughing. Who said you had to say anything? I've learned, especially in dire situations, there are no words. There's a simple philosophy of hush up and just hug. But it's not easy. It's not easy. Teaching a class isn't easy. Seeking out that neighbor next door who's not a Christian, who has a lot of challenges, it's not easy. You just do it. You just do it. Remember my daughter was born. I was so excited. I had read all the books, What to Expect When You're Expecting. I was like, I have got this figured out. I remember the day she was born. It was one of the greatest days of my life. I got up about 7:30, just regular old day. And my wife had been up for a little bit. And she says, you know, I'm kind of feeling some things here. I said, whatever you think, honey. She goes, I'll call the doctor. You just continue on your normal routine. No problem. Got up, fixed a cup of coffee, had a little breakfast, took a shower. Got out of the shower. She goes, the doctor said, come on in. I said, great. This is working out real nice. I got our luggage, put it in the car. We sat down in the car. I said, you want to take a picture? She said, sure. Actually, looking back on it now, when I put that little Instamatic up there and took our picture, I didn't know it would be called a selfie, but we had a selfie, and we both smiled. As soon as I got done taking the picture, the first real contraction hit her. And when she came down off the ceiling of that car, she said, "Drive!" And I went, yes! I always wanted to be the husband who got to fly to the hospital, and we lived 45 miles away. I'd already informed all my state trooper buddies that this might happen, so I wasn't with hesitating, and I was Jeff Gordon, baby, all the way from Albertville to Huntsville. Got to the hospital, pulled right up to the front door. They came and took her. I went and parked the car. I went upstairs. I was feeling pretty good, by the way, feeling real good, no problems. Got in the room, and within 2.5 hours, we had a baby girl. Man, this is easy. Nurse came in after a few hours, said, "You want us to take the baby?"
No. Red box.
Two in the morning when that baby was screaming its head off. And my wife is frantically trying to get to sleep. She hadn't had quite the fun day as I did, but nonetheless, I was working with her. The nurse came in and said, "Would you like for me to take the baby?" And I went, "Please, take her." And then I went into panic mode. I have created something that I can't care for. What am I going to do? You figure it out. You figure it out. Why? Because it's important to you. You learn from the others who've already been down that path, and you talk to them, you listen to them, and you adapt their principles, and you adapt their knowledge, and you apply it to their life. It's the same principle in serving in the church. But here's our challenge. Too many of us have a hotel mindset instead of a hospital. And what we've been equipped to do, and we're hopefully being equipped to do, is to become servants. And what does that mean? Well, here's just a few areas that we need to learn to serve. First of all, we teach the lost. Paul tells Timothy that you share these things. You share these things and you commit them to men who are able to teach others. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 3 through 4, when the persecution hit that first church, the Scripture says, "And they went everywhere preaching the word." How did that happen? Because they had devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. They had been equipped to go out and teach. And they went everywhere teaching the word. Not only do you become a personal worker, you become one who is constantly encouraging the weak. It's what you do. You encourage the weak. In Romans 14 and in verse 1, we are to remember the weak. And in Romans 15 and in verse 1, that we seek those who are weak. And I'm not sure why it's not advancing, but it's not advancing. You go, just going to advance it for me. Then you care for the needy. In Acts 4 and verses 32 to 37, you find that first church, they sought to care for one another, and that took effort, and that took time, and they were selling their possessions, and they were selling anything that they could to make sure that they cared for their brethren, so their brethren had what they needed. And then they didn't just stop there, they were reaching out to all. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that when you get to Matthew chapter 25, and our Lord Jesus is giving us those parables and giving us that teaching that simply symbolizes judgment day, He says, "Many will come before me on that day." And they'll say, "Lord, I was wanting to serve, but I didn't see anybody to serve. And I'd love to have served you." And Jesus will say, "When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was thirsty, did you give me a drink? When I was naked, did you clothe me? Well, who were you these things?" Well, it's all those people around you. It's all those people around you. Isn't it interesting? He didn't bring up instrumental music. Did you worship without the instrument? Did you go to the sound church? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying those things aren't important and should be taught and should be practiced. But when the Lord talks about judgment, He doesn't talk about what you aren't doing or what you should be doing. Isn't that interesting? Even the parable of the talents is about what you do with what you got. The church is a place for equipping saints for
the work of ministry. And let me just share with you. You may see yourself as a patriarch or matriarch of this family in Christ. You may see yourself as being right on every doctrinal issue that you can imagine. But if you're not a servant, and you're not involved in these things, your faith is weak. Your faith is weak. And I realize there's circumstances in our lives and challenges in our lives that sometimes can prevent us doing what we really want to do. And sometimes age is one of those things. But you know what's interesting? When you go over to Joshua chapter 14, anybody ever heard the story of Caleb? Ever heard the story of Caleb? It's one of my favorite stories. Joshua's ready to divide up the land after they conquer it. And the first person he's going to begin with is Caleb. And here comes this guy out of the mountains. And you know he's an older person because he's telling everybody his name. There's only two times in life when we tell everybody our name. When we're kids and when we get old. We want everybody to know our age. Alright? And he comes down saying, I'm 85 years old. I'm 85 years old. He's like, he's daring everybody. You want a piece of me? You want a piece of me? I'm 85 years old. And he says, I'll take the land up there where the giants are. The Anakim. And I'll drive them out. Because I'm Caleb and I'm 85 years old. And you know what Scripture says of Caleb that's extremely important to note? He followed the Lord God and kept all the Lord's commands fully. Fully. Tell you what, folks. There's a lot of things that we set over in the issue categories. These are the issues. They're worthy to be studied. But don't take servitude. Don't take ministry. Don't take teaching. Don't take waiting tables out of the issue category. And then can I just share one more thing with you? This is kind of interesting. There was a survey done. In fact, it's been done a couple of times. What got somebody to the service of the saints? Somebody invited saints. Well, 3% said, well, I came because I had a special need. 3% said, I just walked in. 6% said, I like the minister. Obviously, that survey wasn't taken here or back in Gainesville. It's much higher. All right. 1% said, I visited in the past. 5% said, I like the Bible classes. 0.5% I attended a gospel meeting. Wow, you know what that tells me? If we think a gospel meeting is our big evangelistic effort of the year, we are failing terribly. Do you know what brings people? A friend. A relative. And what that means is somebody's already taken the time to get to know this person, be involved in their life, relate to them. And then they wanted to come. It means a lot more waiting. But it's a lot more effective. Go back to verse 12 of Ephesians 4. One more thing. What is the church to be? Well, we equip the saints for the work of ministry, but we're also a place of edification. I've always thought this was kind of interesting that Paul added this to his list. Because I would say, well, ministry could be edifying, or even equipping could be edifying, but he makes it distinct. And he makes it distinct for a very specific reason. We as a family in Christ have been given a charge to build up and strengthen one another. And one of the ways we do this is in the way that we relate to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort one another. Build up one another. Here's another passage in Hebrews 10. You probably have heard this one. Hebrews 10:25. Who's heard that? Do not forsake the what? The assembly. Do you know what the true context of that passage is?
The true context of that passage is not to say, don't miss going to church. No, the true context of that passage is in the preceding verses. That you learn how to stir one another to love and good works. All right, hand time. Anybody here know somebody who is really aggravating? Anybody? There's a few of you. Is that person here? Don't point. To all you aggravators, this is your verse. I kid you not. The word stir in the Greek means to agitate. That's right. God's given you a license to agitate other people. But in a way that'll stir them to love and good works. Did you realize that when you came in here tonight, the command from the Lord wasn't, go to church. The command from the Lord is, when you see your brethren, lift them up. Stir them. Encourage them. Love on them. Help them to be more servant-minded. To stir them to good works. This kind of building takes a lot of patience. In fact, it takes precise calculations. It doesn't happen by accident. And Paul's emphasis here is not on tearing down, it's on building up. But here's what I want us to challenge us all to grasp and understand as we think about our family in Christ here. But what are your goals? What is your focus? Back home, we just had an elders deacons meeting. We do this often, but this was our annual meeting where we sit down and plan the next year. And I love it. It's one of those real long meetings that takes up most of the day, but I love it because it's exciting. Here's the plan. Here's the goal. Here's what we're going to do here. Here's what we're going to do here. Here's what we got planned here, and here's what we're going to get done here. But the reason I always love this meeting is because there's going to be a time in the meeting in which it's really going to get serious. Somebody's going to say something that's going to jump all over our toes and it's going to challenge us. And it happened. Our congregation has grown by more than 100 people just in the past few years. It's been a blessing. We have been blessed to have the opportunity to teach and baptize many. All of our children, all of our spouses who weren't Christians. But here's what we began to realize in that number. They were all people who had a direct connection with the church in one way or another. And while that's good, it's also bad. Because we began to realize, where's the highways and the byways? Where are those people from the community? Where are the people who are out there that we haven't even had an opportunity to try to touch yet? And so it became a time of confession and prayer that we got to kick it up. And then it was, okay, what's the plan? It's not going to happen on accident. What's the plan? You'll keep that in your prayer for us. I'd appreciate it. But building doesn't happen on accident. It doesn't happen without a blueprint, without a plan. It isn't just going to happen by osmosis. It's got to be a plan. A few years ago, I was coaching soccer for my little girl's soccer team. Man, we had a good team. We had one little girl on the team. She was about this tall, a little 9-year-old, and man, she could play soccer. Oh, she was amazing. Her name was Micaiah, but she went by the nickname Tweety Bird. So everybody called her Tweety Bird. And she'd been on our team for quite a while. And the guy who ran the YMCA came to me one night after practice. He said, "Hey, do you mind taking Tweety home? I'm a little busy. Do you mind?" No problem. Hey, she's on my team. I got this. No, I'll take care of this. And I knew there were some challenges there. But when we got in the car, I didn't know how big they were until that time. You see, Tweety's mom was in prison. She had no idea who her daddy was. And she was living with her grandmother, who worked the night shift at Bud's Cookies in Birmingham. Tweety Bird jumped in the van. My two kids were right behind me. And I said, "All right, Tweety Bird, where do you live?" And Tweety Bird went, "Coach Phil, I live in an alley." "Come on, Tweety Bird, it's a little late. A little late tonight. We've got to come do homework. Because now's not time to be cutting up with Coach Phil." And I said, "Okay, Tweety Bird, where do you really live?" And she went, "An alley." I'm looking in the rearview mirror and I see both my kids sitting there and they're both going. I said, "All right. I know you live on this side of town to some degree. You just tell me where to turn." She said, "Yes, sir." So I started driving. And driving. And my car started going into an area of Birmingham it has never been before. We went over some railroad tracks that had never been over before. And when we got between 16th and 17th Street in a neighborhood in which I had never been in before, Tweety Bird said, "Turn left here." And it was an alley. And I said, "Tweety Bird, are you being honest with Coach Phil?" And she went, "Oh, yes, sir. I live right down there on the right." I look back in the rearview mirror again, and there's both my kids going, "Don't do it, Daddy." I made sure the windows were up, the doors were locked, and it was the darkest alley I'd ever seen in my life. And when I turned down it, I was ready to gun it. And we went down about three houses, came to an old carport, and there was just a 40-watt bulb shining outside that carport. And Tweety Bird goes, "I live there." You could see the carpet just kind of laid up in the walls, one cut in. Somebody had just thrown up some sheetrock in an old carport. And I said, "Tweety, where's your grandmother?" "Oh, she's at work, Coach Phil." "Well, when's she getting back?" "She'll be home at 8 in the morning." I said, "Well, who's here with you?" She goes, "My brother is." I said, "Isn't your brother just 10 years old?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, "You're not staying here." "Well, this is my home." I said, "You're not staying here." And about that time, a lady came up. It happened to be Tweety Bird's aunt. She goes, "Hey, Coach Phil." I said, "Is this where Tweety lives?" She goes, "Oh, yeah. They've lived here for a while now." Every day I had that child in practice. Every day we talked soccer. And every day she went home to a carport. In an area of town that I had never been in. Because it wasn't part of my routine. Well, things changed. Let some folks know at church and things changed. But here's the deal, folks. Until we get out of a hotel mindset, a comfortable mindset, things don't change. There's nothing easy about this. The Lord never said it was easy. Go back to that first church and read through the book of Acts again. Tell me at which point it was easy. Tell me at which point brethren said, "Wow, church is so comfortable." No. It can be edifying, greatly uplifting. But it is work. And it's a rewarding work. When you can reach an outsider and bring them to the greatest treasure that has ever been offered man, the blood of Christ. So let me ask you. Help and Dry. Hospital for sinners or hotel for saints? What are we? What are we? What do we want to be? Is our definition of sound just what we don't do? Which is extremely important. Or is it also about what we are doing? I think Paul's telling us it's both. Equip the saints for the work of ministry and the edifying of the body till we all come to the full stature of the measure of Christ, to emulate our Lord Jesus. That's who we want to be. Let me ask you another question. Are you a child of God? If you're not, you're in the right place. You have entered the assembly of many people who have been touched by the blood of the Lord. They're not perfect. They're all in need of equipping. We're all still in the hospital. Some at different levels, but we're all in the need of the great physician. And He's still working on us every day. And we're glad you're here. But it's a hospital, not hospice. Hospice just keeps you comfortable and lets you die. That's not what the church is. It's a hospital. It helps you get better. It makes you do some PT. And it helps you grow. And that growth is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you might be asking, what can you do? Well, tonight you can understand that your Lord saves you by His grace. His mercy that He is so rich in is offered to you. And through His Son Jesus, you can put on a coat of salvation. If you'll simply believe, repent of your sins, confess Him before the world that He is the Son of God and your Lord, and allow Him to wash you and make you whiter than snow through the baptism that He provides. Isn't that a wonderful plan?